You know, when we look around at our society today in the year 2022, we see a cultural landscape that has veered further and further away from any semblance of biblically based morality. Just really gone off the track. A slide into secularism, very clearly the idea that humanity can define morality apart from any divine spiritual guidance is widespread in our culture today, and it has accelerated. We've seen a real acceleration very rapidly in the last two decades especially. Is it a downward slide that can be reversed, or is that hopeless? As we consider where the culture of the Western nations, especially the English-speaking nations, United States, Great Britain, other English-speaking nations as well, and the democracies of Western Europe, we think about the cultures of these nations. I want to stop for a moment and look at two statements made by two prophets who lived over 2,500 years ago. What are they actually saying in these verses? First, Jeremiah's warning in Jeremiah chapter 6. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied not only to ancient Judah, but also to nations far into the future, our nation and others. And Jeremiah recorded this message from God in Jeremiah 6 and verse 19, where we read, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." Jeremiah prophesied again, not only to ancient Judah, but to nations far into the future, including our nation. So just consider those words that Jeremiah recorded, and then also turn to Hosea, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, the prophet Hosea, who prophesied to both ancient and modern Israel, and he delivered these words from God. Hosea 4, verse 6 and 7. He wrote, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame." Consider exactly what God was saying through these prophets. When you put those statements together, he said through Jeremiah, "They have not heeded my words nor my law." Through Hosea, he said, "They have rejected knowledge." He also said, "They have forgotten the law of God." And he said, "They sinned against me." So clearly, God was warning Israel, both ancient and modern Israel, about a total breakdown of morality from top to bottom. And that's exactly what we've seen, especially in our nation and other Western nations. A breakdown that was based on the whole nation rejecting the laws of God. Again, that's what we've seen. Our nations today making the same mistakes? I would like you to consider five biblical principles or laws that are being openly ignored and rejected by our culture today. When we think of these words that God spoke through Jeremiah and Hosea, I've listed five. Again, five biblical principles where our nation and other nations today have not heeded God's word. They've rejected knowledge, they've forgotten the law of God, and they sinned against God. Five areas. Number one is from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Of course, you know that Exodus chapter 20 lists the Ten Commandments, but what does it say in verse 3? The first commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." The first of God's Ten Commandments. Very basic, yet very powerful command to not put anything statue, not a picture, not our own ideas, not our own pleasures, not our own desires, not anything before the true God, that we are to put God first in our lives. In ancient times, God's people continually failed to obey this law. We know that ancient Israel was surrounded by people who worshiped statues and images of made-up gods. Gods had many different names, Baal and Asherah and Molech and Tammuz. They worshiped, the people around Israel worshiped many different gods, but they all represented the same thing. They all really represented the same thing, human-made offenses against God, an affront to God that were just concocted out of human minds. And it was an offense to God, who said, don't put anything before him. And yet Israel fell into that trap and sinned constantly. It was a temptation that they continually struggle against and most often failed. Temptation they usually gave into. Today, pagan gods like Asherah and Baal and Tammuz and Molech are not the real challenge to this first law, this first basic principle, but there's still a problem there. We know that the primary challenge to God's command, they have no other gods, especially in our Western nations today, is ourselves and what we have. Materialism as a nation, as a people, ourselves, putting ourselves first as people and putting what we have first. In rejecting God's standards of morality, people have placed themselves in authority over God and have decided for themselves what is good and what is evil. The materialistic pursuit of pleasure also comes into play as well. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 2 to 4, here is a characterization of our culture today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 to 4. A general characterization, of course not everybody, but so much of our culture has gone in this direction. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, putting something before God. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. So the first way that our culture is rejecting biblical morality is by violating Exodus 20, verse 3, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. And again, that's widespread in our country as well as many Western nations. The second way is a violation of Exodus 23 and verse 7. Exodus 23 and verse 7. So notice what that says. Exodus 23 and verse 7. And how is this being violated? Here, Exodus 23, verse 7 reads, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. In Proverbs chapter 6, and verses 16 and 17, you may recall the list here where we find listed six things that God says he hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood are among the seven things that God hates. In other words, God hates violence and the taking of human life, especially, as it says in Exodus 23, innocent life. It's an offense, an affront to God. Why? Well, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 reminds us why this is so important to God. Genesis 9, verse 6, where it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. In the image of God he made man. So what God wants is a culture that honors and protects human life, that is concerned and careful about human life. But again, in our culture today, from the movies that get to be quite popular, from popular TV shows, video games, many of these things that glorify violence, to recurring mass shootings, again, that we see in countries around the world. Our country, the United States, seems to have violence deeply embedded in its culture. And mass shootings get the headline. That's what catches everybody's attention. But in every city, regular violence on a smaller scale, big cities, small cities, 2017, according to the CDC, 19,510 people died of homicides. 2017, almost 20,000 people died of homicides. But then there's more. What about the practice of abortion? The practice of abortion. Of course, that's been in the news recently with the overturning of Roe versus Wade and leaving that to states to decide. Practice of abortion is responsible for the deaths of many, many innocent children. More than 800,000 babies every year in the U.S. The abortion rate has actually dropped, gone down slightly in recent years, probably due to more efficient birth control methods. But still, 800,000 innocent babies every year in the United States. And if you total up the number of abortions performed in the U.S. in just the last decade, over 9.3 million innocent human lives denied the right to live due to the practice of abortion. So again, today with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, many states are trying to devise ways to ensure women have easy access to abortions. Many states have taken steps to do that. Even our federal government is doing likewise. And this is a second way that our culture is rejecting biblical morality by violating Exodus 23:7, do not kill the innocent and the righteous. The third way is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Again, is there any chance that this is going to be reversed in our country and in other nations? Galatians 5, verse 19, where in contrast to the fruits of the Spirit, we read in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Adultery and fornication. These two sins are both violations of the seventh commandment, which forbids adultery. And in today's culture, however, especially in our nation, but other European nations, Western European nations as well, in our culture today, sex outside of marriage, which the Bible calls fornication, is not considered taboo, is not considered to be wrong. A 2017 British government study found that 75% of British citizens view premarital sex as not wrong at all. 75% of those in Britain. Another poll surveying Americans found that 7 in 10, 70%, deem sex between unmarried men and women morally acceptable. And really what makes that statistic even more striking in the U.S. is that over 70% of Americans also identify themselves as some sort of Christian. And yet 70% say that sex outside of marriage between men and women is acceptable. Yet 70% claim to be Christian. So identifying as a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that people believe in biblical moral standards. Simply don't accept those things. And when you think about it and analyze it, this problem is also linked to the issue of abortion. also linked to abortion. When you study the issue, you find that 83% of women who get abortions are unmarried, and 16% are separated, divorced, or widowed. Married women account for a minuscule number of total abortions. Those statistics come from prochoice.org. Very small percentage of abortions are by women who are married. The vast majority, 83%, by those who are unmarried. So sex outside of marriage is a root cause of abortion. You link the two together. So it's easy to understand why many religious people who are against abortion try to fight abortion through politics. But is that really the solution? Limiting or banning abortion is not going to solve the root of the problem. I mean, we're seeing today that really limiting or banning abortion, people are just looking for ways around that. And abortion is the consequence of a much larger sin that is sadly deep in the fabric of our nation. That is sex outside of marriage, contrary to God's law. If everybody observed and practiced what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 and held to this as a standard of biblical morality, to respect the truth of Hebrews 13 verse 4, which says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But in contrast, it says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the real solution to the abortion problem is for our peoples to repent and to limit, not participate in sex outside of marriage. But again, is that going to happen? Are we going to reverse that? The problem of unwanted pregnancies that result in abortion is not going to be solved by politics. That's not going to do it, but only by a change of heart. Change of heart and mind of human beings to see the benefits of God's law and how good God's laws really are in this area of life, as well as in all nations, all areas of life. So our nation and other nations really need to look at the limit that God has placed on sex and understand why those limits are there, why they're best for everyone. The limits being sex inside, within marriage only. So this is a third way our culture is rejecting biblical morality, by violating Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication. A fourth way, and this has grown very rapidly in the last few years even, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27. And right away, you probably comes to mind what we're told in Genesis 1, verse 27, where it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Just a few years ago. This basic biblical truth that God created two genders, male and female, was widely accepted as a fact, backed up by basic biology. But just within the last decade, in less than a decade, we've witnessed even this basic truth challenged and attacked by those claiming that gender is not binary. But it's not just male and female, because a very small segment of our society that has chosen to live outside the norms of their birth gender have pushed an entire culture in this direction, changing the meaning of the words sex and gender. Because if you kept up with it, the way that those words are now defined by many are very different, you know, from what the Bible teaches. There was a court case, a U.S. Supreme Court decision back in 2020 in a case labeled Bostock versus Clayton County, Georgia. Those who advocate the transgender movement found this to be a major victory in their efforts to redefine sex. That case was centered on a section of a Civil Rights Act, 1964, that prohibits an employer from firing or refusing to hire an individual based on race, color, religion, sex, or national origin. Yeah, nothing wrong with that, basic Civil Rights Act. But almost everyone agrees that neither the 1964 Act, Congress, President Johnson at that time, Lyndon Johnson, nobody interpreted sex to mean anything other than whether a person was biologically male or female. But once this decision was made, in just less than 30 words, Justice Neil Gorsuch, writing for the majority opinion at that time, redefined sex from the basic meaning that it has had for thousands of years. He wrote, "We do not hesitate to recognize today a necessary consequence of that legislative choice. An employer who fires an individual merely for being gay or transgender defies the law." We put that under the definition of sex. So, in effect, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that sex also means one's sexual preference and gender of choice, that that's how sex is defined then, and has been defined by the U.S. Supreme Court, one's sexual preference and gender of choice, not a matter of being male or female only. There was another ruling, you may remember this one, 2015, Obergefell versus Hodges, where the Supreme Court redefined the word marriage to include unions between two people of the same sex. You probably recall that one. That's not all that long ago. Redefined marriage to include unions between two people of the same sex. So that became acceptable in the United States. So, but regardless of how the words sex and marriage are defined by society today, God's definition is going all the way back to the Bible, haven't changed. Still the same. Sex, as defined by God in Genesis 1:27, is male and female, he created them. Marriage, Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The definitions in the Bible of sex and marriage haven't changed. But here is a fourth way that our culture is rejecting biblical morality by violating Genesis 1, verse 27. And then, number five, a fifth way. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we read in verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. Another aspect of biblical morality, where it says, "But now you yourselves," Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, "are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Put off all these. Our culture is also rejecting this biblical truth, which is a standard of conduct that is found in God's word. The Bible gives a lot of guidance about how to govern our minds and our tongues. And this is one example. God tells us that we're not to be driven by anger and everything that comes from it. Some of these other things, filthy language, malice, often come from anger. God says that's not right. The biblical morality teaches, for example, Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Where it reads, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Give place to wrath. In other words, replace anger and wrath with other thoughts, positive thoughts. And yet, how often today somebody gets angry about something, a minor offense from somebody else, and they pull out a gun and start shooting, or commit serious harm to an individual just, for no reason. We live in a world that seems to be increasingly fueled by anger and wrath, and it seems to be everywhere. See it on television news, social media especially. I don't spend a lot of time at all on social media, but maybe one of the most discouraging things that you can do today is to read the comments section following a a news article, for example, that has been shared on social media. Somebody shares an article they like, and then the comments that often follow those. Unbridled anger, contempt, foul language. You know, people commenting just incessantly because they're angry about this. And, you know, it crosses the span of the political spectrum, left and right, conservatives, liberals. They both do it. And same with our, you know, political leaders. Instead of being oftentimes men of character and honor, we find that they themselves are engaged in, you know, that kind of conduct. Conservatives, liberals, seems it crosses that spectrum. So extreme anger, some of the riots in our cities in 2020, 2021, you know, just, again, extreme anger, violence, destruction, all-out rioting, even in as close as Kenosha, Madison, in this area, where we've seen all of that. So it doesn't matter how legitimate someone's cause may be or how legitimate they think it is, just anger and violence just leads to more suffering and evil and never really solves the problem. So this is another way. It's not behavior God approves of, regardless of the political cause that a person represents. Violence is not something that God approves of. Let's look at a few scriptures that do represent God's standard of conduct, biblical morality, here in 1 Timothy 2. Verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, stark contrast to the culture we see around us today. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, getting harder and harder to do to live a quiet and peaceable life. But, you know, this is God's standard. Instead of mocking, insult, name-calling, character assassination, especially during, you know, election campaign time on television, radio, just character assassination nonstop. That's not God's way. Titus 3, Titus chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2, where we read, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is God's standard of biblical morality. And then James 3 in verse 17. James 3 in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's standards when it comes to biblical morality and the subject of controlling our anger and our emotions. So here then is a fifth way that our culture is rejecting biblical morality by violating Colossians 3 verse 8. It says, put off anger, wrath, malice, etc. Can our culture be reversed? Can it be reversed? We could give a whole lot more examples. There are other ways. The list could go on and on and on. But what can be done about what is going on? There is a solution. And it's simple, but yet a little challenging. And that solution is repentance. Repentance. Recognizing when our ways are wrong. Feeling remorse. Asking God's forgiveness. That's really the only way the culture can be reversed. And then striving to turn around and live the right way. But as we look around, knowing what we know in God's church, knowing God's laws, knowing what we read in prophecy, we know that nothing less than national repentance is needed to change our culture. There would have to be national repentance. And the sad reality is that that rarely occurs. When you look at the examples in the Bible, that's something that rarely happens. That when a society degrades into moral depravity, it rarely reverses course. It just continues to go downhill. And that's exactly what we're seeing. I think The history of ancient Judah is an example. And they saw the punishment that Israel received for this very thing, and God gave them another 100 to 150 years, and yet they didn't turn in a different direction. They had two kings that tried, and for a short time, there was a revival under those kings' reign, but then Judah fell back into and went back into sinning and violating God's laws, and they too were punished. So the downward slide into immorality was too ingrained in the lives of Judah and Israel, those people, to be permanently reversed. Sometimes for a short time it happened, but it was just too ingrained, part of their character. I think we've likely reached that point in our modern nations today, where it's just too ingrained. The slide into immorality is just too ingrained in our nation today. And that the only way that God will have left to get attention is national punishment. That's been the example in scriptures. I think we have reached that point. But the good news is God's people, there are a group of people who have chosen to live differently, that have chosen to have an entirely different culture, a culture based on biblical morality. Notice the words that the Apostle Paul quoted to the Corinthians, who lived in one of the most morally bankrupt cities on earth at that time. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. You have read some of the accounts of what Corinth was like in that day. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So God's people today, you and I and God's people around the world and people through the ages have done this, have come out of the society as others did in their day. Noah came out of a violent pre-flood society. Abraham came out of society of his day. Lot came out of Sodom. For these examples, Daniel remained spiritually separated from what was around him while he was in captivity. Christ and his own, Christ's disciples, the disciples themselves, came out of what Christ called a faithless and perverse generation. So we have those examples that do encourage and strengthen us, and examples of people through the ages. So the ultimate good news is that an even bigger change, we know, is coming. That's the ultimate good news, that Christ will return to this world to save us from destroying ourselves spiritually and physically, and he'll return to abolish, you know, this society as it is today, and establish an entirely new culture and society that is going to be based on the immutable, unchangeable law of God. Let's conclude in Isaiah 2, verse 3, because this is that future time that Isaiah wrote about. In Isaiah 2, verse 3, it's described here in a few words, but yet what a dramatic change in culture that will come about as a result. Isaiah 2, verse 3. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" What a wonderful picture. Of course, we'll hear more about that through the fall holy days, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth that is finally going to reverse the downward moral slide of our world through the unchanging, eternal law of God.